That last song is so powerful in its seemingly incongruity. The Lamb of God sits on the throne, reigning victorious. That doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense in this world. It makes sense in the real world. And the real world is our spiritual realm of being with God, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the beauty of Christus Victor. He has won. And we live in that. We live in that reality. Don't turn the news on today and remember that, okay? So, let's pray. Father, what a beautiful morning. What a beautiful dedication that your people have made an offering to you in so many ways, with music and food and visual art and presence and family and love and unity. Lord, we're a broken world, but we know that you will restore us. Positive of that, confident in that. And if those within the sound of my voice are not confident in that, I hope that their hearts are pierced today, that they're convinced to at least take another look at you. That's what our goal is today, is to get everyone to look at you with eyes of faith. In the name of the risen Christ we pray, amen. So we're just going to do a little quiz here this morning. I'm going to ask you, what do you see? First of all, you see the word Easter. Okay, that's not what I want you to see. I want you to see this. What is that? And so those of you that know already, that have prepared the slides, that know the message, keep your mouth zipped. But the rest of you, tell me what that is. Somebody yell out loud. Cadbury egg. And you would, in fact, be correct. Okay, so one for one. One for one. You ready for the next one? What's this? Oh, I know. It's a little disgusting if you think about it too hard. But what is that? That's a peep. That's right. That's right. Okay, and this next one will show you how much I love you, how much I care about you, how much I know that you will not... Anyhow, so what's that? Oh, I know. I know it's an eye. That's not, that is not... Everybody gets that. Who is that? Who is it? Now tell me who it is. That's me. It's me with glasses so large you could summon the Hubble telescope with those. Those aviator glasses were in style, right? Anyone that wore aviators? Give me some. No, nobody. Okay, thanks, Dave. Thank you. One person. So I probably should get off of that, but look at that hair. That was not borrowed. That was actually naturally produced. Okay? So not particularly proud of it, but let me get off of that. And do not tell my sisters, if you see them, that I showed you that picture. I didn't know they were all going to be on there. So this, I'm going to show you one more. What's this? It's a picture of a... You're right. Whoever said it. Nobody did, but I'm just trying to make you feel... It is a picture of an empty tomb. So what do you see is a more loaded question than you may think, right? How you really see something really changes everything. So I'm going to show you what we mean. We're gathered here for one reason, to eat food. No, hold it. We're here to celebrate the risen Christ. We're here to celebrate Easter. We're here to say that we're going to celebrate the resurrection in three, and we're going to see that celebration in three separate and different ways, unique ways. Now, on Friday, we remembered and we honored Jesus with the fact that he died for us, that he sacrificed for us, that he gave us his life on Friday. That's a historical event. It happened. You don't really have to read a Bible to know that Jesus of Nazareth actually existed, right? He went through six illegal trials that Thursday night. He was found guilty and then ultimately crucified. But he was not guilty, but he was crucified. Now, you and I, as Christ followers, that means that Jesus took all the punishment that we deserve and he died in our place. That's a really big deal. But let me say this, many people have died for what they believed in. That alone is not unusual. Countless people have given their lives in battle, in whatever they believed, like a cause that they believed for during in the course of history. But what happens next in the Jesus story makes it different than all other events that you've ever read about, heard about, seen. And Jesus told us, through his words, but he also told his disciples several times, on the third day, I'll be raised from the dead. I'm going to die, and then I'll raise from the dead on the third day. I think the disciples were eating. They weren't paying attention. They didn't really understand, you know. But Jesus drew a line in the sand. He was saying, guys, just watch. You got to keep your eyes open. Just watch. When I die, and if I don't come back from the dead, then you can just call me a liar or call me crazy. You've got that right, because I'm telling you that's what's going to happen. I'm going to die. 3 days are going to pass, and I'll be back again. If that doesn't happen, you can say Jesus was, a few cards short of a deck, right? But Jesus said, I'm telling you, I'm going to rise on the third day. And when I do, disciples and sitters of in the Faith Community Church of West Michigan, you better take note, right? So let's go to that third day. Parenthetically, third day played last night. I wish I'd have been there. Just a little FOMO on that one. Why do they play on a Saturday before Easter? That's not fair, third day. Think about it. But anyhow, let's take a look and see what happened. There's eight verses that I think are most crucial in this story, but I think in the entire Bible that we're going to explore here this morning. These are verses that describe the very fact, the very event that I told you about, the resurrection of Jesus. In what we are about to see, there are going to be three different types of seeing that the Greeks showed us. I want to make this claim right here. All of us are seeing this Easter celebration here today in one of three ways. And I know you love it when we go to the land of Greece. We're going to have to go there today. We're just going to use three of their words, okay? The first one is blepo. Now, blepo is a funny word, but it's what it means to actually is to observe with little analysis. I would say that's something like if you're in your house and you pass by a picture that your wife just hung and you haven't noticed it the first 25 times that you pass by it, but you say, oh, you know, it doesn't really register. But then by the 25th time, you go, oh, that's really cool. You know, so you were blepoing for 25 times, I guess is what I'm telling you. And to illustrate that, we say, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. We'll get back to that later. She said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. We see two reactions in these verses. The first one, Mary Magdalene, very evident, named her by name, and who else? The fast runner. Okay? I don't think it's much of a stretch to figure out that it was John, the author of the book, that was the fast runner. John showed a little bit of a false humility here. He gave a lot of clues in other parts of the book that he's that guy. Earlier, he calls himself the most loved disciple. Remember that one? It's hilarious. Okay, let's just say it. He just needs some counseling. No big deal. We all need that. But at any rate, did you see the blepos? Mary saw, the word used is blepo, Mary saw, she didn't really analyze it, did she? She saw an empty tomb. Jesus wasn't there. That's all I don't need to analyze it. I don't know why it is. I don't know why it happened. But I'm going to quickly assume that the body was stolen because the Romans' seal was broken and the stone was rolled away. So what did she do? She didn't analyze it. She didn't write it down. She didn't take notes. She didn't get her phone out and take a selfie with it. No, she ran and she gave Peter and the disciples the facts. Here are the facts. I'm not going to tell you what it happened. I'm just telling you this is what it is. This is the blepo. Now, if she paused to think about it, let's go there. She would have known that the Romans would not have faked this and stolen the body. Why? Because they didn't want rumors spread around that Jesus rose from the dead. It would be stupid for them to do that. They were trying to get rid of Jesus. Also, the guards wouldn't have let Jesus' followers steal the body. Why not? You're in charge of guarding a body, and the body's missing? That's not good news if you're a Roman guard. That means public execution for failing at your job. When the Romans sealed the tomb, it meant something. They didn't want their brand ruined. This was brand protection. The Romans are in charge. The Romans put the seal. They would have died before they let someone steal that body. That was that important. Mary didn't analyze. She just assumed. Then John, the fast runner, he saw the burial cloths, but here's the bluffo here. He didn't go in. He just observed it at this point, right? He saw it. He thought about it. And he didn't, but he didn't really think about it. He didn't analyze it. He just saw it. That tomb's empty. But, and I don't know why he didn't go in. I don't know what the answer to that is, but he didn't, okay? Let's go to Greek word number two. Theoreo. Theoreo. Yeah, I'll say that wrong, but I wrote it phonetically here just so I could remember that it's theoreo. See, I can do it. Okay. What does that mean? Well, that means to observe with deep analysis. That's taking it another level, isn't it? You're not just seeing it, you're observing it with deep analysis. When your wife puts that picture up, you say, when did that happen? You know what? Why didn't she tell me that happened? Because she knows I would forget. But that's not important here. But it's you're analyzing. You're looking and you're analyzing. How did that happen? How did this come to be? Now, so far, we've only seen two people that are generally just looking at the situation, right? They're just seeing what's happened. Jesus was sealed in the tomb. Now the tomb's open, and Jesus is gone. There's no analysis. That's just the way it is. Now, here we go. Peter came. Peter, of course, arrived second. I don't know if you remember that part of the story. John got there first. And so then Peter, then the disciple who had reached the tomb first, oh yeah, he has to tell you that. Then Peter arrived and went inside. He also saw the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Now that word that we see, when he saw the linen wrappings, that word is, what is it again? Theoreo. That's right. You're right. Peter saw the cloth covering, the cloth that had been covering Jesus' face, and it was lying off to the side, folded up. What's that all about? Well, it was a Jewish custom, is what it was all about. Just like we have American customs or traditions, for example, if I say Gesundheit, what had just happened before that? You sneezed, right? I don't know why we came up with that. I don't know why, but you do. Gesundheit. You just say, okay, I can say Gesundheit. I can say a German word because you sneezed, and that's okay. That's socially acceptable. Just try another German word when somebody sneezes sometimes. See if you can get away with it. No, because it's not a custom. This is a custom. It's weird. I had a Korean professor one time, and it was hilarious trying to watch him figure out our sayings and our customs. He couldn't understand the phrase piece of cake. What does that mean? It's a piece of cake. I don't know. And you think, really analyze it. It doesn't make sense. It's a piece of cake. Or why the elephant and donkey represent our political parties. I just remember the times that he was confused by all of the things I just took for granted. Well, of course an elephant's Republican and a donkey's Democrat. How do you not know that? Well, just like we have custom and cultures now, the Jewish world had the same thing. And so when Peter came in, pushed John aside, I'm sure that probably happened. Get out of the way, right? He noticed the cloth. It was also described as a napkin. And that's important in this context. It's important because it was folded up to the other wrappings. And you want to know why was that even talked about? Why do we even see that there? Well, when this happened in this time, it was a custom, again, that when a person was leaving a home after having had a meal, they would crumple up their napkin or cloth and leave it on their plate. But if they had just gotten up to go to the bathroom or go outside for fresh air or stretch, they'd fold up the napkin as a sign that they were still present and they were coming back. Whoa, I don't even have to preach anymore. You already got it. Peter got a sermon with that folded up napkin. Peter saw that the folded napkin was there and he knew Jesus was still here. What a blessing for a guy that just had denied this guy, denied his friend, his Savior. What a blessing to see that folded napkin. It probably brought him so much joy. We just look at it and don't think about it that much. But Peter is saying, Jesus is here. Jesus is present. He may be finished with the cross and that salvation that happened there, but he's saying that he wasn't finished and he's still connecting with us. He's connecting with me, Peter says. He's sending a message to you and to Peter and to me. I'm not done yet. The world may call you washed up. The world may say that you're hopeless and you're lost. But that's not how Jesus sees you, or Peter, or the rest of the disciples. The napkin is folded. I don't think that's really a good replacement for he is risen, but it's not bad. The napkin is folded. He's coming back. He's not done. Leads us to verse 8. Horao. It'd be fun to hear Greek people talk to each other, I think. Isn't it? Sounds like a bunch of phonetic fun, I guess. Horao. What does that mean? We're cranking up to another level here. This means to be changed by what was observed. Okay. Observe it, just observing it, seeing it, observing it and saying, okay, I get what's going on here. And then, not only that, but to be changed. And I want you to put yourself, as we go along with this, I want you to put yourself in each one of these possibilities. Do I just see Jesus and recognize that he is a historical figure? Do I see him and try to analyze him in relation to my life? Or do I see him in relation to my life and then change how I'm going to live my life? So let's continue on with in the book of John by saying then the disciple who had reached the tomb first, yeah, we know who that is. We know who that is, John. Also went in, and he saw and believed. Whoa, for until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. That's huge, isn't it? That's huge. John was so changed by what he saw that he was never the same again from that moment on. I mean, just in a few verses, he saw the empty tomb. I don't know what that is. And then he saw and believed. Horao. He was changed forever. Nothing was the same after that day, after he saw that empty tomb. You see, the resurrection isn't just a one and done, an event. It's a person. Each one of us need to decide in how and what we see and what to do with it when we do see it, right? For John that day, he knew Jesus forever changed the focus of how he was going to live his life, how he was going to tell the world about this risen Savior, about this Son of God, about this holy, holy divine presence that walked among us. Jesus was a real person. He had blood and skin and bone, and he touched people, and he lived real life. We know that, again, we'll go back to the historical facts. He was crucified by the Romans. It was fully documented that that's exactly what happened. The question isn't if it happened. The question is, what do you see when you look into that tomb? It's really the most important question you're going to be asked. I frankly believe that to be true. You're going to be asked a lot of serious questions in your life. What job should I take? When your wife asks, does this dress make me look fat? These are very serious questions in this world. Be careful with the answer. All of those questions matter, big time, right? Should we have kids? Should we send back the kids we have? Should I invest in that stock or not at all? Where should I live? All these questions that just come, but when it comes down to it, these questions are nothing compared to the question of, did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? If he didn't, no problem. Feel free to move about the cabin of your life. If you believe that to be true, do what you please. But I'm telling you, all of Christianity rises and falls on this one event. If there's no resurrection, there's no truth. If there's no resurrection, we're just living a lie. Even one of the writers of the Bible called this out. Remember Apostle Paul when he said, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Okay, I guess Paul said it for us. Pretty clear. That's how important that resurrection is. It's not just, oh, that I believe or not believe. If you don't believe that, then go ahead, live your life. Because your faith is not going to be even come into the picture here. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, then what Jesus, then this fact should really stop us dead in our tracks. Because if that happened, and it did happen, that means he is who he says he is, who he said he was. So how do we know if Jesus did rise from the dead? I know there's a lot of ideas about the resurrection. If you do basic Google search, you're going to find, you know, that's a great way to do Bible research, because you're going to find out everything you don't want to know more than you find out what you do want to know. Because you're going to find people say, well, it didn't happen, and here's why. And you say, where's your support? And there's no support. But as long as I say that's true, then it's true. If, you know, it's like the George Costanza thing. I'm going to screw it up. It's not a lie if you believe it. Yeah, that's it. I've even seen somebody say that Jesus never died. They say he had a pulse. So why weren't people grossed out when they saw him? If the fact is that he got beaten to within an inch of his life, and he hung on a cross, and he didn't die, you know? He'd still be bloody and unhealed. But even Doubting Thomas, what did Doubting Thomas touch? A scar. What does that mean? The scar was healed. That means that you're healed. Those cuts are healed. And I said, some of the people say the body is stolen. I already told you about that. Rome would have never let that happen. That's a no-brainer. Don't even consider that one. My favorite theory, though, is that Jesus had a twin brother. That's a good one. Yeah. So again, I'm done the Google search for you, so do not do it. I'm begging you, don't do it. So when the real Jesus died, they found a way to hide the body, though Rome guarded that body, and then his brother started walking around. Okay, so let's just no respect to the search for truth. Disrespect, I mean. It just seems it would take more faith to believe in that than to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I'm just saying. Okay, let's just make an observation here. This is my go-to. You know why so many people took such great lengths to try and disprove the resurrection of Jesus? Because if Jesus truly rose from the dead, then Jesus truly is the Lord. That means we need to take a good, hard look at how we're living. And that scares people. I've had people in that first level of blepo say, I believe that Jesus existed. That's it. Well, that isn't life transforming, is it? That scares people. I think it scares people. If I believe in Jesus and I follow Jesus, it's going to mean that I have to change the way I live. And if we really want evidence, the best way is to look at the early followers of Jesus. Before his resurrection, they were flaky, right? They were timid. Sometimes they were easily swayed. But after that, you need to know that along with 500 other people, they truly witnessed the resurrection with their own eyes. 500 people saw Jesus resurrected, his body. Apostles of Jesus declared the truth everywhere they went. They couldn't stop talking about it. They defied that Sanhedrin, those church leaders that said this, that had sentenced him to death. History tells us that of all of them, now except interestingly enough, the only disciple who was not publicly executed was John. But all of the others died gruesome deaths for Jesus. In fact, just parenthetically, John was boiled in oil and survived. Yeah, I think God had plans for him, so he had to pull him out of that. But everyone else, Peter, the one who denied Jesus 3 times, he was sentenced to death. He didn't fight being executed. What he did fight was how I'm going to be executed. He said, don't hang me up on the cross like this. I want to be hung upside down because I'm not worthy to die in the same way that my Lord was crucified. But here's the clincher. How many have brothers or sisters? Raise your hand. Okay, good. All I've done, this is good. This is good. This is the clincher. Read about James. Jesus had a brother. James was the brother of Jesus. They both had Mary and Joseph as parents. They grew up under the same roof. James wrote a book. He called it James. I don't know if he did, but it's called James. And in that book, he calls Jesus the Lord 12 times. I've got two sisters. I've asked them on many occasions to call me Lord. Not one time. They never will. They never will do it. Why? Because siblings don't do that. They are put on this earth to have someone to blame. That's their function. You're one of them, too, on the other one, all right? You're never to elevate them. That's the understood rule of sibling rivalry. We get that part. So for James to start calling his brother the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is enough evidence for me, because there's evidence of that before that, of him calling Jesus crazy. This brother of mine is nuts. He is not with it. And now, after Jesus, he sees the resurrected Jesus, he says, "That's my Lord. That's my Lord." When every one of them was willing to die for Jesus, when every one of them changed how they were living because they saw Jesus, they didn't just casually observe or blepo. They didn't just keep analyzing theoreo. They were completely changed by what they saw. Because of what they did, we're gathered here today. Because of that, wanting to understand this walk that we call Christianity. You don't transform for a lie, right? You don't die for a lie. They were transformed by what they saw, and then look at the results. And that word that we've already introduced is horao, to see and believe. It's the same word that's used at the end of the story when Jesus shows up and Thomas is there. First time Thomas wasn't there and he still doubted. But then when Thomas hears the good news, he struggles to believe. Because why? Because he needs concrete evidence. You might be here today looking for that same concrete evidence, that confirmation. You want to believe, but there's still something missing out of the picture. You're hesitant. But still, you really want to believe. Don't stop searching. You're so close. Horaho. You don't have to remember that word, but you're so close. And then here's this word. Pisteo. This is where you move it to 11. This is where your seeing just gets cranked up all the way. This is the same word that Jesus uses at the end of the story when he presents himself to Thomas. Notice his question and what he says. Have you believed because you have seen, horaho, me? Okay, he saw and he believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Pisteo. That's the word to describe what happened to John in the beginning of the story. Yes, John glanced in the tomb, almost reluctant to what he might find. But here's what he says in verse 8. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Pisteo. We read that verse earlier. That's the different seeing. It's a pretty big move for John, isn't it? It can be a big move for us too. To move from that blepo, I'm observing that, to raho, so I believe that, to now, oh, this is it. What John saw wasn't the balled up linen or the folded up cloth. He didn't see just an empty tomb. He didn't see crime scene evidence and try to figure that out. What John saw was clarity. Clarity that he would never lose. Clarity for his life. What he saw is the who he was searching for. He saw Jesus. What John saw was the hope and answer that we have in a resurrected Jesus. What's my hope as a believer? I want to scream it. It's that this life is not all there is. That's what John saw. And that's what you see when you pisteo. It is that this life is not all there is. I look forward to a time when the dead in Christ will be raised and we're reclothed with our resurrection bodies. When we will dwell forever on a new earth and commune with Jesus. There's much I don't know about what will happen when I depart from this life. But what I do know is that we will be with the Lord. And we will be resurrected on that day that Jesus returns in glory. And that is my hope as a believer. It's what we look forward to as we serve Jesus now. As we reflect on this day, let's remind ourselves that hope is not just a personal pursuit, but it's a journey. It's a journey that we take together. The resurrection gives us a vision of what the world made new. A world where pain and suffering are not the end of the story, but rather the beginning of the transformation that includes everyone. Because in the end, the message of Easter is not just about what happened long ago. It's about what can happen today and every day if we live with faith, hope, and love and mercy in our hearts, now until the day he returns. Amen. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the reminder. We have been given eyes to see in so many ways, to just notice, to notice and analyze, to notice and start to believe that you, in fact, are the Son of God and you are the risen Lord. And lastly, Lord, to give us eyes of faith, eyes that see things that the world doesn't see, eyes that see you as being an integral part of our life, not a part of our lives, but being our lives, instilled in us, driving us toward a more loving and unified nation and community of Christ here at Faith. God, we love you. We poured out our souls and our spirits to you this morning because we love you and we're grateful. This is a day of resurrection. It's a day of gratitude. It's a day of joy. So let us raise our voices to the heavens. In the name of the risen Christ, we pray. Amen.